Go with me to the book of Psalms, and we're in Psalm 45. It is a psalm every woman should be familiar with because it basically shows you a place that perhaps you were unaware is yours. It is exclusively yours. This is a psalm that talks to the daughters of the king. The daughters of the king. Now, I got to be honest with you at the outset this morning. I do not know what the roles are going to be when we get into glory and when we talk about coming back and ruling and reigning with Jesus and what God is going to do with the genders. I don't really see any clarity on that. Is God going to take the females and let them rule and reign too? I don't know. I'm just saying that when you read this, you're going to find that there's some real beauty and some real specialness that I believe God is going to maintain throughout eternity. God made them male and female. And the Bible tells us in this passage especially that there's something very, very precious about that. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says to the chief musician upon Shashanim for the sons of Korah, a maskil, a song of loves. When you read those words, it may not mean much to you, but there's a lot in there. When the Bible talks about it being a song of loves, it's talking about it being something having to do with His love for you ladies. Think about that for a moment. You want to talk about God making you feel special today? I was pondering what to share with you today, and I remembered the passage in Proverbs 31. The Bible says that the husband and the children will rise up and call their mother blessed. Well, I want you to know not just your kids and your husbands may do that, but even if you don't have kids and a husband, God calls you blessed. Calls you loved. And the Bible talks about it being a song of loves. And Shushanim, it actually has the idea of a lily. You know, He just sees the flower that you represent. You, dear sister, He sees you in a way that no man ever could. And when He writes this psalm, the psalmist is telling us that there's something very precious here. In fact, the Bible says, my heart is inditing a good manner. And in fact, when I'm reading that, I'm reminded this word, inditing, literally means to gush. And I want you to know, it's not unusual that God is gushing on you every single day. Isn't that good to know? He thinks you're the best thing ever because, you know, I remember years ago, a guy wrote it this way. He said, when God created everything and He saw that man was alone, He said, it's not good. So He splashed the beauty of the woman on the canvas. And He said, there, now, done. And it was very, very good. When you think about being a woman today, there's a lot of confusion. I would not have wanted to be a woman in my generation. You guys had a lot of narratives. It was not easy to navigate through that. And I want to say my heart goes out for you in that regard. But you do remember, do you not, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God looked at all and He said, it is not good for a man to be alone. And we understand that so much from hindsight that it's not even anything to be questioned at this point. It's not good. I read a book years ago, and if you want to write this down, you might want to look it up. It's a great book. It was originally entitled Sexual Suicide, and later the name was changed to Men and Marriage. And it talked about how society sociologically had gone down with the rise of feminism. But the fact is that there's a beauty about what God has created in the original creation. And the Bible says God looked at the man and He thought, I will make him a help meet. A helper suitable. But let me give you a little something that might help you process that. I love when I discover something that blesses me so I can tell you. I want you to know the Hebrew word that we have there where it talks about a help meet, the word help, it actually is the word ezer. Now, that's an interesting word because obviously that's a Hebrew word. We don't know Hebrew except that I just told you it meant help. But let me tell you, the idea of the word for ezer is, first of all, if we just take it on face value and you didn't know I was saying Hebrew word, what does it sound like? She's an ezer. She eases his world. Think about that. I thought that was pretty amazing. Because that's what a wife who loves her family does. She makes everything a little easier. She eases it. I just don't even get it. My wife still amazes me. I don't understand that, but it's true. Listen, our wives need to be appreciated. That's the one thing they need more than anything else. Men need to be admired, but women need to be appreciated. And when the Bible talks about them being a help, there have been people in our generation who are in the theological world and they've messed everything up. They look at the first three chapters of the book of Genesis and they start saying, man was the idiot. And they pick up the narrative of the world and they say he was standing right there when she took of the fruit. And that is not true. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. And if anybody is in the radio audience listening to that and they've been guilty of saying it, they need to repent, because that is not what the Bible says. If that would have been true, God would have said when he dressed down the man, he would have said, you didn't intervene. Okay, and God doesn't say that. So just keep reading, and you can undo the nonsense. It's not that we want to exalt one and put down the other. It's that we need to realize God made us both and made us unique, and if we follow his design, it can be a beautiful thing. The word Ezer is actually a word that is oftentimes connected to God and what he does. We hear it in the word comforter, when the comforter comes. And that's what it means. It means somebody who's a comfort, somebody who is a helper. And the Holy Spirit's called a helper in some translations in the New Testament. I want you to know that there is significance in these words. And if we understand the original design, it can help us in our day-to-day lives to realize, here's my job. We've all perhaps been given a task, but we weren't clear on the details. I can't help but whenever I say that, because I use it periodically when we come to this kind of a thing, is the old Lucy show where Ethel and Lucy are trying to get the little chocolates and they start eating them in their throat. You know, they didn't know how to do it. They maybe didn't know how to turn the machine down a little slower. And I want to say that I think sometimes our ladies would like to know how to turn the machine down a little slower, because they're so busy caring for everybody. And it's natural. For most men, we care, but we don't know how to care. And so we just get busy and do something else. And sometimes we have our wives, they come along and they give us a little nudge and say, hey, you know, you could do this. And we're like so grateful for that. But there are Ezer. They're the one who eases our lives. They're the one who makes it special and very purposeful. In fact, with the idea, knowing that we're going to have children one day, they are altogether amazing. Somebody has said it well. A child was not born with a manual. A child was born with a mother. So it's not something to be dismissed. It's not something to be said as an inconvenience. It's not something to be looked at as if it's an imposition. It's an opportunity, and you're going to see that in this psalm. No, what we have is we have a world that is trying to press our women into a mold that they were never made for. It's like Saul's armor when David was going to go out and take on Goliath. He brought in his armor. Saul, as you know, was head and shoulders above every other person inside the realm of Israel. So David here is a ruddy kid and he's given Saul's armor. You can see how silly the idea was. Well, we can't do that. We're not made for that. I want to say to you that when he talks about a song of loves, he gushes over this because it's something he loves to talk about. He gushes over this. He says, my heart is gushing on a good matter. He says, I speak of the things which I made touching the king. You might underline the words touching the king because it was his idea. Okay, everything he's going to say that's going to bless you ladies, I trust, will be something he's saying to the king. And touching the king. The king was the one who thought of it. The Bible says in Peter, it says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, right? That's amazing, because that's what this is. The Bible says a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I find that to be a very, very encouraging truth for you to take with you today. It says a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and has obtained favor from the Lord. And the Bible says that he's speaking of the things which I made. It's like a poem, and that's what it is. It's a song, a poem. He says it's a touching the king. And we're going to see the king brought into the fore. I'll explain that to you in a moment too. But the Bible says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So the psalmist knows that he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. I don't even understand that. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. What was that like, right? But the Bible tells us the Word of God is God-breathed. It's inspired. God-breathed. Theos neustos. It's something that He breathes forth. And so as we read this, this is His Word. This is His breath. This is His opinion. And I'll tell you what, when you've got God's opinion, you don't need anybody else's. If He says it's very good, you go with that. Because that is what it is. It is very good. And that's why it's very important for us to realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because if you have the fear of the Lord, it cancels out every other fear. You can't really know how to live until you're ready to die. And so when you get that one figured out, it'll help you manage the things that are around you. The Bible says in verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Now when you read that, it's kind of a beautiful thought, but at the same time there's much here for us. "Thou art fairer than the sons of men" would be a better translation. It's not just children, because that was this exclusive. No, it's talking about the genders. By the way, there are only two. Okay. Can I just say that very clearly? There's male and female and no other. I was listening to a guy going around a campus recently, and they said, "How many genders are there?" And they were like, "Oh, I think like 70. Some of them said 70. One guy said 200 and some. They've got all these things because they've lost their minds. Not the plot. They've lost their minds. They think whatever they think is true. Therefore, there is no truth. And so nothing's absolute anymore. Now the Bible says, "No, thou art fairer than the sons of men." Can I just tell you something? That is true across the board. Women are made fairer in every way. It is true because God meant for it to be true. Women are designed in their DNA to be different. There's an elegance. I have a little granddaughter. Chloe does this dance thing. She gets out there with the ballet kind of moves and her little fingers, and she is so intent to get it right, and her little hands and everything. I'm not going to illustrate. It just doesn't work with me, okay? But when a woman has that understanding and that dance is taking place, they don't even really have to dance, right? It's a movement. Even women admire the other women. Look at just the elegance. The Bible says, "Thou art fairer than the sons of men." The word literally means bright. So if your husband and you are ever getting in an argument, you can say, "Hey, you know, I'm brighter than you, so you might as well concede the argument." And so anyway, it's not about that kind of brightness, though, is it? It's because what women do is they shine. I remember years ago that I found out Ronald Reagan was a Yell leader, and that always threw me back. Because cheerleaders and yell leaders. Yell leaders were out there, and the there's something about a guy on the sidelines saying, "Sis, boom, ah, go, go, team." You know, whatever they're doing. I think many times they were there as props to catch the girls because they were throwing them or whatever. But it still just never really quite sat well with me. You're bright in the canvas of the world. Now listen, when I say this, this is important. Why? Because the Bible says we are to walk as children of light. We're children of the light. And women shine brighter. My wife is an incredible witness for the Lord Jesus. She's not just a lover of my family and me, but she loves people. She talks to people. And the interesting thing is that she talks to people I would be scared to talk to. She actually went up to a lady who was wearing one of the collars from the Presbyterian church, who was a minister in that church. And she says, "Hi, you know, how are you today?" And she starts talking. She says, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "Sure." She said, "Well, I was wondering, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" I'm like, "What? Really?" Oh, she's out there witnessing to the woman who's a preacher down the road, but she's out of her place, right? The Bible says, "I suffer not a woman to teach, neither to usurp authority over the man. The bishop must be the husband of one wife." All these things that we know, and yet there are people who are walking around in ways that they ought not, and she's just going up, and she had reason to believe that maybe this lady wasn't saved. But not only that maybe she wasn't saved, but maybe she trafficked in the Bible enough to know when she heard the gospel, it might change her heart. You see, sometimes women can really shine in a way guys can't. For instance, when that little baby is being held at its earliest days, it's being held by a smile and a beauty that will enthrall that child forever. We know about the ducklings that imprint upon the first that they see, but there are real imprintings that are going on at that earliest day. And the child grows up in a comfort and a peace because that smile was there for them. Women are easers. There is a lot of hardship in the world, but ladies, you are amazing in that regard. You can ease our pain, even though you don't know what to do with your own. You find your joy in your DNA by loving other people. It just comes out. And the Bible says you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Now, the word for poured here is associated with smelting in the sense of like an iron worker. He turns steel into liquid and he pours it into some kind of a cast. And the point is that what I find with women that know the Lord especially is that they tend to be measuring of their words. They try not to overstep. The Bible talks about she's the weaker vessel, men are to give honor to the wives. So the real curse has been solved in Christ. But the battle was set in the garden. The Bible tells the woman that your husband will rule over you. Your desire will be to dominate him. And that's just part of it. You know, I could bring him down. My wife once thought she could push me out of the bed. And she just thought, she just reached over and started pushing, and immediately she was stopped because I was like a wall to her, and I just moved my foot and she fell out of bed. But you know, the funny thing about that little story is that though that's true, she could knock me out of bed just by walking in the room. I'm telling you, there is a power, and women understand the power as time goes on, and they need to teach their daughters about the power so that they're not subjected to the flip side of that power, but with yours and my understanding of the Scriptures, we know that what God has done is He's created them male and female, which means women have a different creative bent. Everything about women, they want to love, they want to care, and they want to defer. They want you to go ahead, even among women. It's kind of funny. It's sort of like that Chippendale cartoon years ago where, no, you after you. No, after you. Women are all about that. And so what has to happen is if a woman sees something that's like a train wreck about to happen, she may not just say, don't do that. If she's been under the power and control of the Spirit, she will have figured out exactly how to say things. That comes from the heat of experience and control of the Spirit. And what's happened is it's been poured into you. So grace is poured into your lips when you're loving Him because you want to do what He wants you to do. And when you want to do what He wants you to do, you're going to figure out a way to be submitted to your husband, which doesn't mean that you're a private and he's a general. It means you're a 3-star general and he's a 5-star general. You just defer. You've got the conversation. It's not you're a doormat, as some have felt that feeling. No, that's not it. Your job is to be an easer. If you see you're supposed to be an easer, then as it were, you can be a comfort and you can find a way. It's like somebody has said, the man is the head of the home, but the wife is the neck that turns the head, right? And I've kind of taken that and run with it a little bit and said, you can be a head turner for God or you can be a head turner for yourself. Because that's how women can be. It can go good or it can go evil, right? It can go either way. But if you're under the control of the Spirit, you have grace poured into your lips. You know how to be that blessing. You know what it is that perhaps needs to be said. The Bible said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so you understand that perhaps as men have a hard time doing sometimes. The Bible says, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now, when you see the word blessed, again, I say you could be brighter than the sons of men, but this can go dark. And so when it says blessed, the word blessed means kneel. And I want you to understand something about that. As I'm pondering this in my study, I'm thinking, wow, you know, is it that God has made her kneel? No. You know, the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know what favor is deference. That's what it is. The guy opens the door for the ladies in the store, and they say thank you sometimes. Sometimes they look at you like, oh, I didn't need you to do that in this day and age. But for the bulk of history, men would open the doors. They would get the chair. They would stand when a lady walked in. And what I'm saying is that what happens is that if you see him saying, God hath blessed thee forever, understand that the deference that a man wants to show to his wife is what makes his world sing. He wants to be a blessing. He wants you to be happy. And I know that's hard to imagine, but it's true. It's just a matter of the clash of the kingdoms, the female and the male. There's going to be that. But as we grow and as we season and as we understand better, what we find is we find that my husband really does try hard. I mean, you get to there. You get there. He may not get it right. He may be kind of like Fred Flintstone. That's the best I got right now. But, you know, he just walks in, Wilma, I'm home. And she's like, oh, hi, honey. And she comes out with pearls and a skirt. And she's just smiling and gives you a kiss. And you're like, I didn't deserve the kiss, but she gave me one. It's a good day, you know. And the funny thing is that we go with that and we laugh. I walk in and sometimes I say, Wilma, I'm home. I'll do that. And we understand ourselves. I'm the guy, she's the gal. But guess what? God's got a plan in all of that. You're brighter, you're an easer, you're a comforter. You're a comfort to your children, man. They got a wound on their hand and it looks nasty. And if you don't look startled, you kiss it, they'll just like, okay. And you're like, man, that's got to hurt, dude. You know, but they're just good because mom gave them a hug and a pat on the head and said, it'll be okay. No, the Bible says, God hath blessed thee. And I want you to know that men can be destroyed by a woman or men can be lifted up and do exploits for a woman. The Bible says at the end of the Song of Solomon that many waters can't quench love and that all that a man has he would utterly contempt for his wife. He'd let it all go. I don't need anything. I just need her. I told my wife, she ever left me, I'm going with her. So, you know, I think that's so true. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. She's my heart. But I say to you that women have a power to make a man kneel, or a power that men will kneel toward. Men love to honor the woman who is a good woman. In fact, it kind of takes them back today because it's getting harder and harder to find for a woman a good man, for a man a good woman, because we've all gotten this world on us to the point where we don't know what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. We think, well, this is what it is. And sometimes we have to check that by the scriptures because sometimes what we think things should look like is something different than the Lord has put in His Word. But the Bible says, God hath blessed thee forever. Now, when the devil came to Eve in the garden, he said to her, not to Adam. Adam already was like this, but he said, you will be like God. So she can go dark, and you've seen this. I don't have to explain it. The world can destroy. The Bible says a man can be brought to a crust of bread by a woman who is of the unsavory sort. Even mighty men fall. They go after her and they don't know that it's for their life. I mean, read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. It's just a profound tutelage about the dangers that are afoot. But she can be bright or she can be a darkness in the world. And she can be a blessing or it can be a cursing. She can bring men to kneel or men will want to kneel in deference and want to get the door for them. We are all enriched by a godly woman. All of us. C.S. Lewis had a part where there was this woman who was in this area where she came forth and she just looked like a queen of heaven. She was so beautiful. And the character that was going along with his guide, he said, who's this? Certainly this is some queen. And he says, no, that's just old Maggie May from Fifth Street, which is a low part of town. And he says, but no way. And he says, you're seeing her in her glorified state. To her, she was a woman every man fell in love. Not in the way that the world falls in love. They just loved that woman. And every child fell in love with that woman. So even though she was a spinster, as they say, she was nevertheless loved by all and enriched everyone around her. Now I say to you, when you look at these verses, the Bible says you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace has been poured into your lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Wow. Want to talk about a good affirmation for a lady? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Do you know sometimes there's secrets you don't want to tell anybody? You don't want to tell a child that they're handsome or that they're pretty because it might go to their head, right? So you be careful about that. But God is being very open here. He's saying you are powerful. You are mighty. You are a warrior. and you are fairer and brighter on this canvas of time. You are awesome. That's what he's saying. You are a mighty one. It actually just says, oh, most mighty. You are a mighty one. I don't know if you ever feel like that. I know women typically have a little bit of a security issue. Read the Song of Solomon and you'll see her constantly, you know, having nightmares. Oh, things went sideways and I don't know what to do. Because her heart cared so much. That's what makes them be a little bit uncomfortable or unsettled. But for this is God talking. And he says, gird your sword upon your thigh. Now, in the scriptures, you don't see that designation of on your thigh very often, but it has the idea that we could take from these words in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 6. When the Shulamite girl meets the king, she says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. She said, my mother's children, they were angry with me, and they made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. She was embarrassed because she worked outside and her skin had darkened so much, which in an affluent society, women were more thick. That's why some of those old paintings, really white-faced women, and they'd powder their faces white. Why? Because to work was to be a mean individual, a low individual. She says, don't look upon me. You're the king. I mean, I'm just over here. I'm all tan. I'm sorry. She says, my brothers were angry with me. So her children. Because evidently her dad was gone. You'll see it through the book. But she actually felt bad because her brothers made her work so hard. Part of the work that she did kept her from maybe unsavory people. And so it was their way of protecting her. In chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, this comes back into play. She has just now said, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyard, and so therefore my own vineyard I haven't kept. I'm sorry, I don't look as nice as I should. But in chapter 8, she said they were talking among themselves, these brothers. They said, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. But if she be a door, a revolving door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We'll put her in a box. So you see the two places she could have gone. She could have been a wall and said, no. And stop right there. Or she could be a revolving door for every man that came around. She says in conclusion, I am a wall. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. It's a beautiful passage. But what he's saying is that the loose woman can be a destroyer. But a good woman can be a builder and an edification to all. So when he says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, I'm trying to show you in a discreet way. He's talking about guarding what is so necessary for your prosperity in this life as a godly woman. And he says, gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. That's something you already have. But your sword, you need to protect what is sacred and what is necessarily important in the common good of all of society. Verse 4 says, and in thy majesty, and... The word glory back in verse 3, it literally has the idea of appearance and form and excellence and comeliness and beauty. He says, with thy beauty, in essence, and your majesty. He says, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. The word for majesty is an idea of being in splendor and in honor and in magnificence. You just don't understand. You remember as on the playground and the boys started looking and, you know, chasing you around and acting stupid and, you know, and you're like, what are they doing? It's because guys don't know what to do with you. They don't know. They're just like, what? It's a marvel. And it never, I told you, 38 years I've been married. My wife still amazes me. Truth story. And I'm telling you that that is the way God meant it to be. The power, Almighty One, is that you have influence. You have a degree of opportunity that is afforded you because of it. And in verse 4, he says, in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth. Look at this. Of truth and meekness and righteousness. Now, truth and meekness. You've seen some great movements in America. You've heard of the temperate societies and the missionary societies that women would start back in the day. When women didn't work as a rule outside of the home, they would start things. The missionary society was kind of nice because there was missions going out and somebody had to take care of all the details of it and the women would gather and talk and do. But the temperance society was a way women changed the entire society. It was because of the bad times and hard times, and there was no welfare, and the world was a little hostile, and the men would get depressed and discouraged. Their lot was hard, and maybe they had a hard time understanding their wife and didn't really know how to communicate and had no tutelage and didn't know what to do. And so they'd turn to the bottle and they'd get drunk and they'd come home and they'd beat their wives and they'd beat their children. And it was a terrible thing because men would lose a sense of purpose and have despair. So the women got together and said, "We can't vote. What can we do?" Well, we'll form a temperance society, and they'd get the senator's wives involved in it too. And they would talk about how we need to have our pastor speak on alcohol once in a while because it's not right that these men come home and treat us that way. And eventually the wives would get in on that and other preachers would start preaching it. Billy Sunday is well known for that whole movement during the times of Prohibition. And what would happen is that they would turn the head of their husbands. And so a senator's wife would have the idea, "Hey, I'll tell my husband, we really need to do something about that. And you know, we actually passed a law called Prohibition in this country. No other country ever did that as far as I know. Maybe Muslim countries for religious oppressive ways, but this was more something where the women rose up and just moved the society with what? Meekness. That's power under control. It's taking all of the wisdom and all of the understanding and utilizing the circumstances afforded them, and it was an impactful thing in our society. Ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Truth is personified with a feminine. Meekness is personified with a feminine. Righteousness, well, that's the hard thing, and that's personified with a masculine ending. The Bible says, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Now, this is a little secret about the word right hand. You know, Jesus is the right hand of God. You've heard of right hand. But here he's saying to a woman, your right hand shall teach thee terrible things. If you were to look into the etymology of the word, the idea of the right hand was always meant to be understood as the right hand being that which faces the east, which is where the Lord's going to come from. Okay, so it's very interesting. Your right hand will instruct you, and it will teach you terrible things or awesome things. If you're in relationship with God, God's going to teach you. He's going to teach you amazing things. He's going to help you to understand there are people you can win. You can have a backyard club because the little kids think you're the best thing in town because, man, their parents, they don't even pay any attention to them. They don't even notice them half the time. They're a burden and a cause of intrusion in their lives. But there you are, the church lady, and you're smiling at them. You can have a backyard club and those kids will come and they'll flock to your house. There have been times where I've seen kids come up to my door and say, "Can Linda come out and play?" Sometimes, but it wasn't quite that way. But they wanted to see her because she had this little thing she'd do. And the kids would want their buddies to see the way the water would change from red to white and talk about Jesus. So I say to you, you have power and influence, and your right hand will teach you terrible things if you're walking with the Lord and you're allowing Him to do that. Verse 5 says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." Isn't that interesting? That's pretty powerful. And arrows are a weapon that is a distant weapon. You know, you're not close and, you know, putting in the sword and hacking off limbs and do that kind of battle. You have the ability to aim your arrows at the heart. And what he's saying is that you move the people around you. Men are always deferential to the woman who brings in the room that which is ornate and good and solid, like he said, meekness and truth. And that's what women used to represent because they understood on a wide scale that the society depended on them to get this right. So now she's got her arrows and she aims them at the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people shall fall under thee. Now, look what he does in verse 6, because what's now been suggested is the king has been introduced. Okay? It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest evil. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, I understand this to be a parenthetical insert. It begins at verse 6. It's talking about the king who has enemies. Do you know the world is a clash of kingdoms every single day? And that there is a righteous kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. It's the one we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then on the other side is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the God of this world. And we understand there's a clash of kingdoms. And what women can do is they can make the enemies fall in the dark kingdom. They can do that if they just understand how powerful they are. And so, I'm telling you today, you are powerful. But what has happened many times is when people have expounded this passage, they think it all has to do with what we call a Christocentric passage, a messianic psalm, if you will. But this is just a quick aside. It's for the king. It's what the king did. It's a song he's singing for the king. And right here, the king is being brought out into the front. And you say, yeah, remember the king? The king's the one who loves righteousness. The king is the creator. The king is the designer. And he says this king has things he loves, but the king has enemies. And the enemies can be thwarted by the females among us, the women who love God. Her arrows will be aimed in proper way. The Bible says, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. You and I can, you know, turn those arrows and we can aim them as men. But largely what happens is we delegate that to our wives because we know we might not be as, well, as patient as a woman can be because of her love. Men get intruded upon and get impatient. And so we might bite more quickly than the woman will. The woman will work with the child. There was a great story that had made big movements in the internet recently. It was about a daughter and a woman. They were at the school, and the principal was paddling this girl, and she was probably about 7 years old. And boy, the internet blew up, didn't it? If anybody heard about it, it blew up because, oh, that terrible principal and this woman, she's just letting her do it because she doesn't have any strength and the powers that be are terrible powers. And they whacked this girl about 3 or 4 solid whacks, which, by the way, I'm familiar with back in the day. I was that guy. But she got whacked right there, leaning over the table and boom, boom, boom. And everybody just blew up about how terrible that was. Came out about a week later that this woman who did the spanking was asked to paddle the daughter of this lady. Why? Because every time she tried to bring the girl into some kind of obedience, she didn't know what to do. Her resources were so slim, had no training, didn't know what to do. And what she had done is she had broken a monitor in the school, and it was like she's just out of control. And she says, can you do this? Can you spank her? And so that's why she was there observing, but also asking for assistance. And the reason she needed assistance was because every time the woman wanted to make a move to discipline her child, the child would say, I will call the Department of Child Abuse, whatever the designated letters are. And she actually was threatening her mother, and her mother was crippled. And when you hear the story more, you understand better, don't you? But what happened was they cut the video because at the end of it, the mother thanked the principal for having spanked her daughter. The mother delegated that to the principal. You see, what the Bible talks about very clearly is that foolishness is bound to the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from them, and we've forgotten that. And therefore, we have a generation who are lifted up in their eyes and not washed from their sins, and they don't have that sense of connection to consequence for behavior that is off the proper path. So I say to you, what we're seeing here, back to our passage, the king's enemies are out there. If we don't bring our children up in the proper way, they'll be the king's enemies. So her arrows are going to be also dealing with her children, helping them to get that little wound now and again and chastening. But her heart is what? It's to bring down the enemies of the king. So at the end of verse 7, the Bible says, back to the lady, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So he's talking to the ladies again. They've got this thing called perfume. You know, walk by, and it's like, what? I am over here trying to read the paper, you know, and you're walking by. This is part of it. It's part of the dance. It's part of the joy. It's what makes life worth living. Without it, it would be wooden and miserable. Somebody said, where would we be without women? And one wit said, well, we'd be back in the garden, you know. But you know what happened in the garden? She took of the tree. You know what he did? He says, I'm going to too. He put her that far ahead of even his own welfare. The Bible says he was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. You know what Jesus did? He died for his bride. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's what Jesus did. He dove in. He said, she's going down, I'm going after her. And the beauty of this is that the Bible says that she has this aroma, she has this beauty, and she has arisen up into ivory palaces because she's utilized what influences she had in a way that put her right into the throne room of the king. Now that's where we all want to be, isn't it? Verse 9 says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. When you go through the scriptures, you find that there is a lot of places where something very interesting comes out, and you read it as a woman, perhaps, because, you know, we always want to see what is my role, and really, you don't have a lot in the scriptures about women, you know, and women have said, I just don't know what all it has to say for me. I mean, they're fine that that's what God wants to do. But you have to find the women and you have to isolate them, whether it's Naomi in the Old Testament or whatever. But I want you to know that when he talks about a queen being among your honorable women, think about how powerful that is. He just said the queen is one of your honorable women. And in other words, if you're going to get married, you're going to have a queen as a bridesmaid? What? A queen's going to take that position? It's that kind of thing. And so what I want you to remember is a couple of passages where a lowly little handmaid became something pretty powerful. If you take 2 Kings, for instance, in chapter 5, where we have Naaman, who is a leper. And as he's a leper, his little slave girl was a Jewish girl. And she says, listen, I know what can help my master. And so this little girl comes forward and she says, if he'll go see Elijah, he can take care of that. And so she had a woman who was indebted to her when her husband comes back and he's cleansed from his leprosy. This little girl was the key to her coming to know about Jehovah God. And if you go on, you can find people like Anna. Remember Anna during the nativity story? They come in with Jesus. You got Simeon and you got Anna. Anna comes up and the Bible says, Anna served and prayed and spake of redemption to all who looked for it. In Luke 2. After she saw Jesus, she had prayed and she had fasted and served the Lord for like less, it was under 80 years, but 7 years from her virginity because she was married for a little while, but all the rest of her life she just gave herself to the service of God. And what did she do? She got so intimate with the Lord, she knew what the real issue was, and the real issue that God was concerned about was redemption and people being saved. That's what it is. There is nothing else here. This is not just for our fun, because this isn't our fun. Our fun's over yonder, okay? This is time to work right now. This is not about accumulating and building up and getting more. And it's fine, we can do it. The Bible says that godliness has promise of this life and that which is to come. But do not miss the point. Anna nailed it. Here she was, a lowly lady who, you know, lost her husband at a young age, and she just devoted herself to God. And she prayed. What did she pray for? Undoubtedly, she prayed for the redemption of her people. She comes and she gets to tell everybody in that temple that day, that's the Savior. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. He's come to be our Savior. Telling everybody. She's excited. You can see how that's a lot of years to be praying for something. All of a sudden, boom, it comes through. 1 Corinthians 7:34 says there's a difference between wives and a virgin. It says the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world and how she may please her husband. Notice how she's always caring. Okay, that's what women do. You know, most men, we have a hard time caring. Really, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. It actually is an amazing thing. When the Bible talks about Timothy, it says, I have no man like him who will naturally care for your state. He had no man that was a natural carer. And so that's why it's an amazing thing to perceive that women have that in their DNA. God put that in there. And so use that. And use that for your king. Now, for those of you in our midst who maybe do not have children at this point in your life, or maybe there might be no marriage that's involved right now, I want you to know this passage. It's in Isaiah 54. The Bible says, sing, O barren, and thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with children. It says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. You need some more room. And it says, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords. It says, and strengthen thy stakes. That means that even if you're not moving a family and conducting the house, the Bible says, ruling your home well, the whole idea is that you still have that ability to influence kids and people, and you have an ability to bring in children that you basically own by proxy. Sometimes there's a real need in the areas of life where you can make a big difference. That's verses 1 and 2. Verse 5 in chapter 54 of Isaiah, it says, "For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Verse 11 says, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and I will lay thy foundations with sapphires. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children." You say, who are my children? Well, that's for you to go back and look at, because they're out there. They've been impacted by you, whether you knew it or not. Now, the Bible says in verse 9, it says, "King's daughter shall be among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." So you got queens there, you got king's daughters there, queen. And in verse 10 it says, "Hearken." And that's the first thing. Now he's getting directive. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider," and "incline." Those two things, hearken and incline. Lean in, get this, because here's the nut of it all. He says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people." Forget it. And I'm thinking of Ruth, right? She's a Moabitess. There she is. He's back in the back. Forget your people. Okay? Now, your people may be wherever you were born, you grew up. Just forget all that. Just focus on God. Focus on the husband that is truly going to endure forever. The Bible says, "Hearken, O daughter, forget thine own people and your father's house also." You know what had been happening to this girl? Evidently, well, she was caring for her people and her father's house. It's what a girl would do. Just occupy, cooking, you know, helping mom, doing the things. And the Bible says, if you'll do that, "Thus shall the king greatly desire your beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." The idea of him being your Lord is pretty powerful, isn't it? He's your Lord. He's the one. The word is Adonai. He is your Adonai. My Adonai. You've heard the song, perhaps, that's out there. Adonai, my Adonai. He's your Adonai. He's the one who loves you, even if everything's hard, even if everything's difficult. Somebody says, women who are godly and love the Lord are not women who did not struggle. It's women who dig down and kept struggling forward, kept fighting, kept going after what the Lord would have her to do. It says, "Hearken and incline, forget your household, forget your people." He says, "So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him, fall down before him, bow down before him." In other words, lay aside any kind of pettiness that comes from the favor that is deceitful and the beauty that will one day fade. He says, fall down before him, worship him, he'll never fade. He is altogether lovely. Verse 12 says, "And the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." Isn't that something? You might feel like a poor handmaid, you know, kissed by the sun and feel like, oh man, I don't look like anything. I feel terrible. I look, you know, I'm a mess. The Lord sees only the beauty, and he's going to see to it that everybody else sees it. It says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within." Underline the words, "the king's daughter." There you are. You like a photo? There it is. You're in there. Okay. Ladies, the king's daughter is all glorious within. And if you're a child of God today, you're his daughter. The Bible says, "The king shall greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him." It says, "The king's daughter," verse 13, "is all glorious within." Now notice the word "within," very important, because there's nothing more beautiful than a woman who's first beautiful within. It's interesting how this unfolds. It says, "Her clothing is wrought gold." You know what that means? It means it's gold that's been worked on. It's been worked out. It's like gold that's been turned into thread somehow. It's wrought gold. Her clothing is wrought gold. The Bible talks about the trial of our faith being more precious than that of gold. So she's had the trials. She's had the difficulty. She walks with God because he is so good. Even though sometimes it's been through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though sometimes it's been lonely. Even though sometimes it's been hard. Even though sometimes there's been tears in the night. She's walked with him. She's loved him. And her clothing is wrought gold. In verse 14 it says, "And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." In other words, again, that took time. It was something that had to be worked out. The work is there, but she was willing to do it because she understood it was not just about her. The Bible says the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. We always laugh about the fact that girls always go to the restroom with a crowd. They're always in packs. They always want to be with people. And that's proper, you know, in a world which is crazy like ours is, and especially with the bathrooms opening up to men and all the craziness that's going on. But we see this very picture in Song of Solomon, where she's talking constantly to the daughters of Jerusalem. It says, "Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I beseech you, do not awaken love before its time." Because that's the danger, that a woman would allow herself not to gird the sword on her thigh and would not use her influence in the proper way. So the daughters are following her. She knows she's got girls who are following her. Other women are mimicking her. They're seeing her. Her husband, her kids, her neighbors, her past loved ones, they all see who she is. Inside, she is beautiful within. The Bible says, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee, meaning unto the king as well. It says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They're going to be glad you were you. Okay? They're going to be glad they knew you. Because you followed after the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in verse 16, and this is where it gets down to it, instead of your fathers shall be your children. You see, we all know we're going to die. We understand, right? The next generation's coming up. Where did they come from? Where are we going to get them? You know, right now we're at an all-time low in America in reproduction of the next generation. It's an absolute fact now. It's been perceived, you know, 1.3, but now we're losing ground, they said in a recent survey. I just read about it this week. The Bible says, instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens with investment. And when we talk about, well, you're as important as I am in bringing up your children, you know, okay, have the talk. Work it through. But read the scriptures and understand. God didn't give Emmanuel with the child. He gave a mother. And mothers can help children lean in and want to aspire and do. Yeah, they're going to want dad to see them when they're riding their bike. But when they're older, they're going to say, "Hi, Mom," when they're on national TV. Because Mom made that impact. Mom made that imprint. Mom was the one who stuck in there with them, even though they were a mess sometimes. Even though they deserved to be hit upside the head, which Dad might have done. You know, she didn't. She just fell to tears. And she was crying. Because you almost broke her heart. But because she was godly, because she was good, we wanted to step up and stand up and say, straighten up, because we don't want her mom. That's Mom. Nobody hurts Mom. Not me. We want to try to not be a grief to her. Read the Proverbs. All the times it talks about mothers' broken hearts and all the things that can happen if we're a foolish son. The Bible says, instead of thy father shall be thy children. It didn't say his dad's children. It says, and whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. He says, I will make your name, Mom, to be remembered in all generations. Every generation, all through eternity, they're going to know your name. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. If you go back through the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll find when they get a little bit done with some of the big players, they start saying, and his mother was this, and his mother was that, and his mother was this. They're kings. We know who their dad was. We don't care who their dad was. What really mattered now was the influence of that mom on that king. Just don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever let the world squeeze you into its mold. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove, literally, dokimon, put into circulation what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, useful will of God. So what we have is we have women who have poured out on the battlefield. Some of them are wounded this morning because their kids didn't go or turn out the way they'd like. Sometimes they're worried about them to this day, and they will worry about them until they go the way of all flesh. Someone has well said, when we were little, our moms held our hand, but they forever held our hearts, and they ever had a hold of it. If your mom today is somewhere far away, make a phone call. If you can, let her know you're thinking of her, even if there's been a little bit of a break. Don't let her go through this day not knowing that you think she is the mighty one. That she is an awesome gal. That she is the one that really has made such an impact on you that your life is sweeter. And husbands, kiss your wife today with that kiss of a brother-sister kind of kiss at the moment, because that's what we're talking about. She's your companion. She's the one that makes this thing work, and without her, you'd be a mess, and you know it. This thing can't be done. You can't have kids, fellas, if you don't have a wife to help you bring them along, because they're hard for us, but they're good for us. They help us grow up just like our wife helped us grow up. And what happens is it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because it's by God's design. You are the king's daughter. And I want to just have all of you honored just for a moment. Guys, let's just give them a hand. Can you do that with me? Thanks, Mom. We see it, don't we? Would you bow your head with me for just a moment?